appears 77 times. That's the blank you can fill in there. The word church appears 77 times in Scripture. Now, the reason it says in Scripture is because there's a small catch to that. Look at the end of Romans. Look at Romans 16. Keep your place there in Matthew, but look at Romans 16. Romans 16, the very last verse, look at, you probably have this, after the last verse, the little subscript that's there. Written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Centuria. All right, does everybody have that? Some of you might not have. How many don't have that at all? Okay. If some of you will have it, at the end of the book of Romans, there's a little paragraph marking a footnote, and it says, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Centuria. If you look at a Strong's Concordance, it will show that reference for the word church. And then there's one in Titus, 2 Timothy and Titus, just like that at the end. It's not part of Scripture text. So 77 times the word church is in Scripture text. Then there's three more times, and again, I'm explaining this, because if you go home and look it up in your concordance, you're going to say, preacher's wrong, it says it's in there 80 times. Well, three times are just like it is there in Romans. It's in the subscript at the end of the text. Now, that's not part of Scripture. That's why some of you don't have it in yours. Not a big deal. All right, it's kind of a footnote. But the concordance does count those three times, so it'll tell you it's in there 80 times when it's in there 77 in the text. All right, also, the plural churches is found 37 times. 37 times. Now, there's no addendums to that. That's just what it is, 37 times. We studied the last 2 weeks on Wednesday night, the seven churches of Revelation. Churches is plural for church. All right, then there is no other word. Church, churches. Sometimes people use the word churched. We done churched him. But that's not a biblical word, not meaning it's wrong, but the two words, church and churches, are the two that are in Scripture. So 114 times that word appears. Now, the catch is, they're all in the New Testament. All right, that verse we read, Matthew 16, 18, is the first mention of the word church in Scripture. From Matthew to Malachi, the word church doesn't appear. The first time is in Matthew chapter 16. So that gives us some bearing on what we're looking at. When we're looking at the church, we're focusing on the New Testament, because the church wasn't in play in the Old Testament. All right, the definition of the word church we've got here on our notes. The definition of the word church is simply this: assembly or congregation. That's the definition. Going back to Webster's 1827 dictionary, the definition of the word church is assembly or congregation. In those 114 times the word church or churches appears, you could substitute, just to understand it, the word assembly or congregation, and you would be fine in your understanding. Again, that's not to change the word in the text, but that's what the word means, assembly or congregation. That's what a church is. In other words, the church is not the structure. The church is not doors and windows and cement and carpeting and pews and a pulpit. That's not the church. The church is the gathering. It's the congregation. It's the assembly of people. Brother Nathan Ching's program we just saw, he said, the Grace and Truth Baptist Church, did you know what it was? It was a group of about 20, 25 people in one room in a house. That's just as much a church as any church in America that's got hundreds or thousands of people. Because it's not the structure, it's the group, it's the congregation. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. In the book of Acts, they did not have buildings like we have in our modern day. They met in houses, but it was still the church. So we understand the word church not to mean a structure or a building, but to mean the people that meet there. Bible Baptist Church was the same church when it met in the Braden farmhouse, in the truck stop, on Old 21 Road, on Madison Avenue. We're the Portable Baptist Church. Or now here in Bysville. It's the same church, different structures, different same church. If, God forbid, persecution should come to America and we don't have the freedom to worship openly like this and we meet in secret somewhere, it is still the church. Because the church is the assembly. It's the congregation of people. All right, let's talk about the foundation of the church. Letter A in our notes tonight, who founded it? Who founded it? Excuse me. And you say, well, this is basic. Exactly. It's exactly what we're doing. We're going back to basics, first things first. Who founded the church? Well, we'll look at this and we'll see why that's so important. All right, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, the verse we looked at, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's pretty special, isn't it? Jesus said, I'm going to build something on this earth. We know he's building something up there. I go to prepare a place for you. We know that's going to be something special. Well, he says, down here, I'm building something. I'm going to build my church. Again, not a structure, but an assembly or a congregation of called out believers. All right, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. The church wasn't founded, and you've got it there, on Constantine or Augustine. I just picked a couple of names that sound like they rhymed, all right? Two old-timer guys. The church wasn't founded by Constantine or Augustine. It wasn't founded by Luther or Wesley. Luther, of course, started the Lutheran Church in the 1500s. Wesley began the Methodist Church in the 1700s. And nothing wrong with that, but I'm saying they didn't start the church. They started their denominations, but they didn't start the church. Jesus did back in the New Testament. It wasn't founded by John Knox. He was the founder of the Presbyterian Church. And it wasn't founded by Joseph Smith. You know who that is, right? The founder of the Mormon Church. Joseph Smith went out and saw the angel Moroni. And the angel Moroni, when Joseph Smith went out there in New York State, and found the peepstones, those emeralds, and looked at those, and the angel Moroni appeared to him. Yeah, I've read the Book of Mormon. The angel Moroni came down to him and told him, Joseph Smith said, I want to find a good church to go to. He'd been trying the Congregational Church and the Presbyterian, all the ones in New York and Upper State where he lived. He said, I can't find a good one. And the angel Moroni told him, there is no good church. There is no church. I want you to start one. So in his thinking, it wasn't started by Jesus Christ, or it'd still be around. It was started by Joseph Smith. No, it wasn't built on any of these human beings. The church is built on Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. The Bible says he is the chief cornerstone. So he is the one that built the church. It is the only organization on earth that Jesus Christ personally founded. Now I say that with reverence to get us to give that institution the reverence it deserves. The gathering of believers is the only institution on earth founded by Jesus Christ. The NRA, all right, the Little League, the Biddy League, the soccer teams, none of those were founded by Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with those. But the one founded by Jesus Christ should be more important than anything else. The public schools, the Christian schools, the church should have preeminence. It's the only organization on earth founded by Jesus Christ. And you and I, if we want to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, if we want to grow in our faith, we have to put what God puts first, we have to put first. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Not the other things. Again, not saying that they're bad, but not that's the preeminent thing. Jesus Christ founded it upon himself. Letter B. When it was founded. When it was founded. And this is disputed among good people. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 is the day of Pentecost. Or right after the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, I want you to get the context here. Peter said, not Peter, but the Bible tells us in verse 47, we don't have time, we should start in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The church before that was 120 people in the upper room. 120 back in Acts 1. Then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 responded to the preaching of Peter and got baptized and were added to the church. So the church existed before Acts 2 because they were added to the church. The church was not yet in existence in Matthew 16 because the Lord said, I will build my church. So between Matthew 18 and Acts chapter 2, somewhere in between the two is when the church started. You understand that line of thinking? And Matthew 16 said, upon this rock I will build my church. Will means he hasn't done it yet. It's not in existence yet. It's going to come afterward. In Acts 2 and verse number 47, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church. So now they're adding to it, so it's already there. So somewhere between those two points, so that's letter B, you've got to know when it was founded and then the little writing. So sometime between Matthew 18:18, I will build my church, and Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church was established. Now I'll give you the two most common theories as to when the church, or common teachings as to when the church was started. Many will say the church was started during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, that while he was on earth, he built the church. And that's not a bad thing to think. And look at Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now I've got to find, I hope I'm in the right place. Isn't that where it's at? Somebody help me. Go and tell it to the, yeah, there it is. Matthew 18, verse 15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man, as is a publican. All right, in this line of thinking, the church has to be in existence by Matthew 18 because Jesus said, if you've got a problem with a brother, go to him alone. If he won't hear you, take somebody with you, a deacon, a friend, someone of reputation to go with it. If he won't hear there, then tell it to the church. So the argument is, if it mentions that church then the church had to have started between Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And that's a reasonable argument. Now, the downside to that is, at that time, people were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit did not come in and dwell people till the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So if they were the church, they're not like us. Because they didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. And if we understand all the Bible tells us about the church age is people that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So the most likely possibility is that the church began at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches, there were 120, the Bible doesn't refer to them as a church, but 120 gathered in the upper room, now 3,000 get converted and baptized, and the Bible says, and God added to the church. So the most likely possibility, and again, this is not an argument worth fighting for or winning, but it is a theological discussion that's out there. And I know good people on both sides of that discussion. And so it's not that big a deal, but there's two different ways. But we do know this. It started between Matthew 16 and Acts chapter 2. That's indisputable. Where you started in there is a possibility of interpretation. Whether it started before Matthew 18. My personal feeling is Matthew 18 is giving the rules for when the church is there. Here's how you handle it. That's what Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are. That Sermon on the Mount was not laws put into practice right then when Jesus was on earth. They're the laws of the coming kingdom. So though he spoke them back then, they weren't in there. That's not modern-day theology. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You're not a child of God by making peace. You're a child of God by trusting Christ as Savior. But during that tribulation period, boy, it's going to be different then when the whole world's at each other's throats. But that's a different story. All right? So here we are. Who founded it? When was it founded? Then letter C, and this is the most important thing, why it was founded. In Ephesians 5, verse 27 or verse 25, the Bible said, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it.
Verse 29 of that passage in Ephesians 5, it says that the Lord loveth and cherisheth, loveth and cherisheth the church. All right, we'll end in Romans or in Ephesians 5 here at the end of our outline, but that passage tells us Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He cherisheth and nourisheth. That's the two words. Nourisheth and cherisheth it, the church. So Jesus has a special affection for the church. He loves the church more than he loves, boy, this is tough, the rest of the world. The church are his children, his people. God loves the world. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But now when we, by faith, accepted Christ as Savior, we become part of his church. And there's a special love for his children that's not there for those that are enemies in their minds by wicked works. So why was the church founded? Why did the Lord establish this? Well, number one, he established it as a place for singing. A place for singing. Make sure you put that first G in there. You with me? If you don't put that first G, it's a place for sinning. All right? It's a place for singing. You notice the note there, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12? The writer of Hebrews said, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. What's our definition for church? The assembly or the congregation? In the midst of the church, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise unto thee. Make a note, if you would, Psalm 100, verse 2. Psalm 100, verse 2. Come before his presence with singing. God enjoys a joyful, singing heart. Ephesians says, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. He enjoys singing. Can I say this? You only get out of singing what you put into it. Now, we're not talking about what you listen to on the radio or CDs or at home. I'm talking about singing in the midst of the people. You only get out of singing what you put into it. Sunday night, sitting down here with Sonia next to me, and I like singing with Sonia because she likes to sing the alto part, and I like to belt out the melody and hear it together. But when we're singing down there, and John was up here Sunday night leading the singing, I enjoyed it. Down there, it was a great time. Now, I'm going to share a secret with you, and I don't. Two people came to me after Sunday night and said they overheard somebody say the singing was dead tonight. Now, I don't know who said it. I don't care who said it. But I know this. It wasn't dead right down there. It might have been dead wherever that person was because they might not have been singing. I mean, if you're making joy to the Lord in your heart, it can't be dead. I understand sometimes it's a little flat. Sometimes a little sharp. Get it? Flats and sharps, all right. But it all depends on what we put into it. You know, we open those hymn books up and we're singing those songs. If we're thinking about those words and singing that song, it's going to be alive to us. So we get out of congregational singing. We get out of that what we put into it. You ought to stand up here and lead the singing sometime. Everybody, that ought to be a requirement. When I was in Bible college and in church music class, everybody had to get up and lead a song one time. We ought to do that. Church membership, to be a member at Bible Baptist Church, you have to lead the singing one service. Then you get up here and see what you're dealing with. The song service is a very vital part. It's as important as the other parts of church. And it's not something that fills time or kills time till we get around to something else. It prepares our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. So let's Jesus founded the church so that we could sing. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. Number two, it's a place for preaching. It's a place for preaching. Acts 5:42 says this, and daily in the temple and in every house, again, back then they had house churches. They were not allowed to publicly own a building and meet in a building. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe.
I teased Brother Ching this past weekend. He was driving in Sunday afternoon. We were texting back and forth. And he said, what time is church? And I said, church is at 7 Sunday evening. And he said, what do you want me to do? I said, do you sing? And he said, no, not really. I said, okay. I said, well, here's the schedule. I said, after the contemporary worship, after the praise and music team is done, and the interpretive dance team is done, we have slotted you 8 to 12 minutes to preach. Now, you and I laugh about that, but you know how many churches that's the truth? Preaching is just something little tacked on. I think, Jane, I think you were the one that went and visited another church and came back and said that that's exactly the truth. 8 to 12 minutes is what the sharing time is, and it's not even preaching anymore. But Paul said, daily in every house we cease not to teach and preach. You know what Paul did on that one Sunday evening service? He preached till midnight. One boy got so tired, was in the upper loft, he fell down to the ground. Because Paul was long in preaching. I'd love to see the Apostle Paul come back and some guy come up and say, well, now come up, Paul, we'll give you 8 to 12 minutes to preach. Those old-time preachers, not just back in Paul's day, but Billy Sunday, I think their introduction was longer than 8 to 12 minutes. All right, it's preaching. That's the key. Why? Well, because look what happened this past Sunday night after the preaching. Two people walked down here and trusted Christ as their Savior. Preaching does that. The other things don't do that. All right? Preaching is the emphasis. Why was the church founded? As a place for singing. As a place for preaching. Number three, as a place for learning. As a place for learning. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, as I teach everywhere in every church, we come together to be taught. Someone has said it this way, all preaching is teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. By that they simply meant this. Every time we preach, we're teaching something from the Word of God, but there's a difference in style sometimes. We had a guy, and I won't name him, but this has been years ago, in the other building on Madison Avenue, a guy came in, had not had him here to preach before. I guard my pulpit anymore. I've learned. And he came in, nothing wrong doctrinally, but he came in and he taught Sunday school, and it was great. And it was teaching a lesson, all that kind of stuff. He got up to preach, and he's just not a Yankee. And he took off, he hit the floor running, and I was just standing there with my eyes like this. I was just in awe. He was going so fast, I couldn't understand what he was saying. And excited and all that, which is nothing wrong with that, but it was just, my eyes were, he probably looked down at me and thought, what's wrong with this preacher? My eyes were just like this. You just taught Sunday school and it was good and I could understand it. Now you're doing all this, and they call them windsuckers. Brother Gary, you know what I'm talking about. And nothing necessarily wrong with that, but there's but all preaching should be teaching and communicating something. But not all teaching is preaching. There's a difference between Sunday school and the morning service, between the teaching and the preaching. All right? If I'm teaching, I'm going to say, thank you, Dave, for turning your phone off. If I'm preaching, I'm going to say, sinner, turn that phone off. All right. But there's a difference between teaching and preaching. And all of it is for our learning, for our admonition, for our education. We need to be learning. When do you stop learning about Jesus Christ? You know, we've had folks come to Bible Baptist Church, and I just say this as a matter of fact. I've learned more here in a year than I learned in my other church in 40 years. And I don't say that. I just say that because that statement's been made. But you know what happens? After about 5 or 6 years of learning like that, then we think we're full up and don't need to learn anymore. And I've seen that happen time and time and time again. If I ever felt like I'd learned everything, I'd be in bad shape. I am always learning. I'm always reading this book, I'm reading other books, I'm researching, I'm studying, I'm praying. I'm always, because I know I'm not going to be in full knowledge till I get to heaven. So in the meantime, I'm learning, and that's the purpose of the church, to come, to learn. I've never heard a sermon, and I've heard great ones. Most of them are good ones. Some of them have been very poor ones. But I've never heard a sermon that I didn't get something out of, that something wasn't said there. I've gotten sermon outlines out of preachers that you know, I just didn't get a whole lot out of, but what they said gave me so many thoughts that I got four sermons ready for the next four Sundays after they're done. Because we're being taught, we're learning. It was founded as a place for singing, a place for preaching, a place for learning. Number four, a place for encouragement. A place for, get the word, not discouragement, encouragement. Christian, Baptist, encouragement. All right? We're here to encourage one another, lifting one another up. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting, challenging to move forward, encouraging. It's not just home on the range where never is heard a discouraging word. It should be in church, among the fellowship of believers. If a church is what it ought to be, there ought to be people at all different stages of Christian growth, should it not? The church is not supposed to be a sanctuary for sanctified saints. The church is supposed to be a place for new believers, maybe even some that haven't believed yet. And there ought to be a difference between their appearance, their conversation, their likes and their dislikes. They have to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I remember when I first got saved, man, I look back now and think, I knew nothing. And I know some Christian people that could have just blown me out of the water as a young Christian, but they showed me some grace. We need to be an encouragement to one another, never a discouragement. Now, there are times where one-on-one we need to sit down with somebody maybe and make a correction somewhere. But as far as our fellowship and worship together, we should be positive in our uplift. Number five, as a place for service. It was founded to be a place for service. Romans 16 and verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Phoebe is a lady, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, we don't know what Phoebe did. The Bible doesn't tell us. We read about others like Dorcas that made coats and hats for widows and orphans and children. The New Bible translations change that word servant to deaconess. And it says, and Phoebe, a deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. Now that's just crazy. I mean, God told Paul that a deacon is to be the husband of one wife. That's kind of tough. All right, so she's a servant. There's nothing wrong with being a servant. It's not degrading being a servant. If you saw that footnote, those of you that had that footnote at the end of Romans 16, it said that letter that was written, wrote the book of Romans, the 16 chapters, was delivered, that manuscript was delivered to the church at Rome by Phoebe, our sister Phoebe. She was entrusted with a great privilege, taking those 16 chapters, they weren't chapters when Paul wrote it, but one big long thing, not even broken into verses. But that one big long letter he wrote, she was entrusted with the care of that, to take that to Rome for the believers to read. That's a pretty amazing responsibility. The church gives us a place to serve God. We're not serving God when we're doing things outside of the church for the betterment of our society. Now, that doesn't mean we're against it, but it's not serving God. It's serving God when it's through the church, that organization that Jesus loved. We have the title today, para-church organizations. In other words, they're religious organizations, but they're not the church. Well, if they're not under the auspices of a church, that's foreign to the Bible. We serve through the church. I want to give you a number six, because the Lord gave me this one, or I realized I should have put it after I'd already done this outline. You want to write down after number five, write down number six, and after you see, you'll say, well, yeah, how come you didn't get that in time? As a place for prayer. It was founded as a place for prayer. Individual prayer is fine, but church prayer gets the ear of God.
The verse that we'd use is Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, if you want to write it down. Acts 12 and verse 5, remember Peter was in prison? And verse 5 says, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Again, it wasn't a church building. It was a group that was meeting in a house. And Rhoda, the servant girl, came and answered the door when Peter was let out. The church was meeting in a house, but they were praying for Peter. And God answered their prayer by opening the prison gates and allowing him to walk out free. Church is a place for prayer, bearing one another's burdens, having prayer requests. Coming tonight, as we mentioned, Brother Oziel and what he's going through right now in the hospital, sending you home with that thought in your heart so you can pray for him. Folks that are not in church tonight on Wednesday night have no idea that one of their brothers in Christ is going through what he's going through. They have no clue. They have no idea. They're not in. They're not in on it. You know what that usually means? It means your heart's not in on it. Because why wouldn't you want to know when one of your brothers or sisters in Christ of your congregation is going through a need? Wednesday night's prayer time. It's a place for prayer. All right, then we go on to number 2, 3, and 4 because we have 9 minutes left. All right, number 1, the foundation of the church. Number 2, the fortitude. F-O-R-T, fort. I-T-U-D-E. The fortitude. Say, preacher, what is fortitude? Well, let me give you it this way. Intestinal fortitude. You ever heard that phrase? That's our polite way of saying he's got guts. He's got intestinal fortitude. He's got, you know what fortitude is? It's hanging in there. It's persevering. And notice our verse in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. People say, well, if the governor signs this bill into law, what will the church do? They'll keep doing what they've always done. Well, if the city council decides that preachers can't say anything against LGBTQIA, did you know there's 3 new letters on it? I'm not making this up. There's 3 new letters on it. They just added 3. The Q is queers and the A is asexual or asexual. Anyways, now it's LGBTQIAEIEIO. That's the way I want to say it. Well, the city council, this just happened in Jackson, Michigan. A preacher friend's been posting this on Facebook. And they went in and they have made it a rule that you cannot speak anything about that in the city of Jackson, Michigan. Well, that's trying to tie the hands of preachers. You say, what's the church going to do? The church is going to do what they've always done. They're going to be singing, preaching, learning, encouraging, serving, praying. And God has the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, that doesn't mean churches haven't had persecution down through the ages. But there's never been a time from the beginning of the church till the church disappears at the rapture. Never a time where, well, there was not a church in sight at that time. Like the angel Moroni supposedly told Joseph Smith, there is no good church. No, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning it's going to endure to the end. And also there's always going to be a success. There's going to be good churches somewhere. Because the Lord promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Number 3. The forsaking of the church. The forsaking. Sad to say that many in our day, in our age, have gone to the forsaking of the church. The population, again, I'm not a statistics guy that much, but the number of Christians that say in America that say they're Christians is much larger than the number of people in America who go to church regularly. There's a lot of those that claim the name Christian that don't go to church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave it as a place for singing and fellowship. This past Sunday night, it was Super Bowl or Sunday evening. And I went home and I checked the score when I got done. I thought, boy, that was a great game. And I posted that on Facebook. I said, I checked the score when I got home. Looks like it was a good game, but I'll give you something better. At Bible Baptist Church tonight, 2 people walked the aisle and trusted Christ as their Savior. It always amazes me that social media,
The people I know on Facebook that claim to be Christian and probably are, but don't think it's important to go to church, they're the same ones that sit home Sunday night to see Lady Gaga at the Super Bowl halftime show and then complain 6 months later about the morality of America. Now, am I the only one that finds that a little weird? That the same ones that forsake the church are the same ones complaining about America's moral decay? And, you know, you can't say that, like, you're the problem. That's the problem, forsaking of the church. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling, that's what the church is, the assembling of yourselves together, to sing and to preach and to learn and to encourage and to serve and to pray. If the Lord felt it so important to establish that thing, He didn't establish it so that people would say, don't need it. If I got time. Number four, the future of the church. The future of the church. What is the future of the church? Well, Ephesians 5, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. That verse in Ephesians goes on to say, without spot or wrinkle. I like to think that we're going to get ironed out. Without spot or wrinkle, we're going to get ironed out. The church today is made up of human beings, and it's full of flaws. See, the hypocritical world looks at the church and says, well, you know, there's a bunch of people in there that say one thing and do another. Yeah, we're human. But you know who's the bigger hypocrite? The one that hides behind other hypocrites? We always say it this way, if you don't go places full of hypocrites, don't go to the grocery store. Don't go to the fast food places. Every place in the world's full of them. But one of these days, He's going to present us to Himself, Jesus Christ, present us to Himself, an assembly, a called out group of people, without spot or wrinkle. And of course, that takes place in heaven. Because one of these days, the church is caught up out of here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Revelation chapter 4. The church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And when that happens, He's going to present it to Himself, a glorious church. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. You understand? We understand the importance of the church to the Lord, the importance of the church to us. It's not a matter of good attendance so we can put it in the bulletin next Sunday. It's not a matter of filling the pews just so we can be a big church. It's of getting people to realize and love what Jesus loves. To treasure and value what Jesus treasures and values. When He comes back, He's not coming back for the world. Not coming back for the Republicans or the Democrats. He's coming back for the church. That's where He puts the emphasis. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed. You stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we do thank You for the teaching in the Bible of the church. And I know, Lord, we've been brief. We've moved over.